Well, Friday morning is supposed to be when you have a little bit of slump in your attendance, but if we have any, it's not very much. It's great to see all of you, many visitors. I've enjoyed these morning services with you, and they get down more to where we live than what our night services usually do, and you seem to have responded very well to what we've tried to do, and we have been encouraged by that. And let me tell you, when I preach to others, I preach to myself, and it's been good for me to go through these lessons again. It's only the second time I've done that. The Roberts were last night from Hartsel. She said, "I don't think you preached these." I said, "Yes, I did, right after I moved to Hartsel." And she said, "I think we need another dose." So maybe all of us need a dose of this type of thing occasionally. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. But I do appreciate the faithfulness with which you have attended these morning services. They have been encouraging to me. Seems like almost each morning I have made the statement, I don't know which is the greatest hindrance to our peace that is to be found in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say the same thing this morning. One thing for sure, what I'll be talking about this morning is one of the things that tends to rob us of peace, and that is sorting out our priorities as we ought. We are a pressured people with a lot of stresses and anxieties built around the fact that we make poor choices, that oftentimes we fail to make our priorities what they ought to be. Now, we don't have any trouble at all placing on paper what our priorities ought to be. The problem is carrying out those priorities with all the pressures around us. And that's what we'll be talking about this morning. Now, I want to start out with just a few contrasts that we can read in the Bible. And that's why I had you to turn to Mark chapter 10. Let's, first of all, consider the rich young ruler. Start with verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack: go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possession." You know, here's a man that's pretty impressive. He's young, he's rich, he's a ruler, good moral man, seems to be interested in spiritual things. Just on the surface, it looks like just the kind of man Jesus needs to give some credibility to his following. He had some good men following, but they were former fishermen and Matthew, a tax collector. Here's a man who's rich and a ruler, and that kind of gives the following a bit of balance a little bit more, doesn't it? Jesus can't use him. And the reason Jesus cannot use him is that if he has a choice between his riches and Jesus, if he has a choice between his riches and peace in Jesus, he'll choose his riches. And Jesus can't use someone like that. He is not at peace. Look at verse 22. He was sad. He went away sorrowful. And he's poor. It doesn't matter how much money you accumulate in this life, if you do not have Jesus Christ, you are a poor, poor person. And I suspect this man will never be the same again. It probably will always gnaw on him that he did not give up those things to follow Jesus. He doesn't have peace. And if he had just been willing to get rid of his riches and place his priorities where they ought to have been, here is a man who could have found peace and ultimate happiness. Now, in contrast to him, look down at verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." Isn't that in the same context? Don't you think that Peter's statement is probably linked to the failure of this rich young ruler to give up everything for Jesus? And Peter says, "We have followed all, or given up all, and followed you." And he wasn't exaggerating. They had. And they were rich. Look at verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." What would you swap for these people? Brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and lands and houses, they're all yours. Because you've left all followed Jesus. Proper priority. Go to Luke chapter 10. Again, we get a contrast. Begin with verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" I want to say a good word for Martha. That's where I want to start. I think Martha has not been given a fair shake. Martha is a great woman. We won't turn over there, but if you look at her statements in John chapter 11. Then her brother Lazarus had died and Jesus had come, and she's the first one to get to Jesus. And she makes some marvelous statements of faith. She is a great woman. And when we only think of what happened here, when we think of Martha, I think that's extremely unfair. Besides that, she's my sister and I don't want you running her down. But she made a wrong decision. Her priorities were wrong here. And you know, I just suspect that plenty had been done for that meal. Don't you suspect so? Doesn't it say something about much serving? One thing we can learn from this is that you don't have to have 3 meats and 20 vegetables and 5 desserts to extend hospitality to people. Now, if you do, I'll probably eat every one of them, but you don't have to have that in order to extend hospitality to people. A number of years ago, I was in a meeting in Ontario. I want to say northern Ontario. You get up north of where I was and it says you're entering the near north. Ontario's an interesting province. But anyway, it was considerably north of Toronto, which tells you it was in North Country. And the man where I was staying said, "We're to have dinner with," and named a couple. Oh, I had no idea. When we got there, I found a couple. They didn't have any power. They took me down to their refrigerator. It was a little stream running down through their property, and a jug of milk was sitting down in the refrigerator in that stream. There was, in that little shack in which they lived, there was a stove at one end and a wood stove, obviously. And a bed on the other, and for our table, we had a card table. I sat in the best chair they had, and it was a folding chair. She had killed a chicken that day and baked it and made a salad. And we ate that. And then when we got through, we sat there and probably for about an hour and a half talked about Bible things, spiritual things. And I enjoyed it. It was good. You just don't have to have all those things. And sometimes we feel like, oh, we can't have anybody in our home. You know, our house isn't as nice as somebody else's house. You don't have to have all of that. For people to enjoy being in your home and enjoying a good meal, you just don't have to have all of that. And Martha needed to learn that. And she's not at peace, is she? Did you notice some of the words that are used? In the first place, she's aggravated her sister. Lord, will you not tell my sister to help me? You ever been there? Look at some of the other words. Look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted. She's distracted with much serving. Look on down to verse 41. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled, and it's about many things. She's not at peace. And meanwhile, there's Mary sitting, listening to Jesus. Mary has time for Jesus. Mary has time to sit and listen to Jesus. Mary has time. Mary, let me say that again, has time. And it takes time to have peace. But our lives are so cluttered that that's what we don't have. We don't have any time to find peace in Jesus Christ. That expression of your trouble about many things, that is a perfect description of our society. We are letting projects and people control our lives. And so we volunteer for this project, but somebody sees, well, there's a willing worker, and so the first thing you know, they're recruiting you for this project and this project and this project. And besides that, you're running your legs off or the wheels of your car, one, in shuffling your children and grandchildren to this one activity and this other activity, and they don't have time to be children. They don't have time to create the things that children really enjoy doing. You don't have time to play a game with them. You don't have time to put a puzzle together with them. You don't even have time to eat with them. Am I exaggerating? Isn't that the way it is? And we become so frustrated. Because if we're not careful, one project kind of tends to overlap another project. And we're trying to do a balancing act in regards to the things that I'm supposed to be doing over here with the things that I'm supposed to be doing over here. And there's no peace. Because our lives have just become so cluttered. And they're so cluttered because we haven't made good choices. We haven't really sorted out our priorities. And anything that robs us of our peace is something that is a deterrent to our going to heaven. Turn to Luke chapter 8. This is where the parable of the sower is. Look at verse 14. Jesus explains the thorny ground. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. We allow all these things to clutter our lives. And the first thing you know, those things just get more and more and more oppressive, and they are constantly, gradually choking out all of our spiritual interests. And as they choke out all our spiritual interests, they are choking out the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. Is that? And one of the sad things is, oftentimes that's happening and we don't even know it's happening. We may someday wake up and say, you know, I'm not the person I was 5 years ago. I don't seem to be the spiritual person I was 10 years ago. What's happened? Little by little by little. Because our priorities have not been what they ought to be, our spiritual interest has been choked. Now, turn to 2 Timothy. I want to go to chapter 2. Look at verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I remember a statement I used to hear my dad say quite frequently. He would say, the people who are truly useful in the Lord's work are people who somehow keep themselves unentangled with worldly things. And he didn't mean worldly things in the sense of sinful things. I remember, and she was a fine lady, and I respected her in many, many ways, but there would be something that would come up, and I'd call her, and I'd say, can you help us with this? Oh, I just wish I could. I wish I could, but I've got this that I'm obligated to do. But please call on me the next time. The next time I would call her. Well, I would just love to. But what was wrong? Her life was so cluttered that when time came as a soldier of Christ to do the work of the Lord, she didn't have time to. Oh, she was always there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But the rest of her life was just so cluttered and scheduled that she didn't have any time for anything else. That's a mistake. But that is what this world is made of. And we talk sometimes about worldliness and generally we're thinking about drinking and adultery and all those other things. If we have become so entangled with things of the world that we don't have any time for spiritual things, then we are worldly. That is worldliness. And the world will try to see to it that we are exactly that. And then we convince ourselves if somehow we have sorted things out to be where we can be present every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that's pretty good. I may be talking to the wrong kind of people today because you've been here so regularly. And I appreciate you for that. Well, somebody says, how do you unclutter your life? Well, I'm going to give you a few suggestions. First of all, be sure that you have established your priorities. And again, that's easy to put on paper, isn't it? If I were to say, I'll just all answer in unison, I'm not going to do that. What would you say first? God. Well, of course you would. All of us would say. What are you going to say second? Family, wouldn't you? I heard of a little granddaughter who said to her grandmother, do you love me more than anything else? The grandmother said, no, honey. I don't love you more than anything else. I love God more than I do you. I love you next to God. That's a pretty nice little answer, isn't it? God first, family second. Naturally, it's a little bit harder when we get to number 3. What about health? You think health might be number 3? Job number 4. But there's so many pressures, and it's easy to write all that down on paper. And then the pressures come, and the first thing you know, we get that all twisted up. But at least it helps to write that down on paper and to reestablish it in our minds. That helps, doesn't it? All right? Here's the second thing you do to get your life uncluttered. Learn to say no. And in learning to say no, you may just have to get with your friends and acquaintances and people that have been using you for this and this and this, and you may just have to tell them, I have changed my lifestyle. I'm not allowing my life to become as cluttered as I have in the past because I'm having time for the things that are really important to me. Learn to say no. Let me suggest a third thing. Re-examine your idea of good parenting. I'm going to offer an opinion. I rarely do that from the pulpit, but I'm going to offer an opinion. It is my opinion that it is far better for you to be playing a game with your child or even teaching your child, of course, the word of the Lord. But something of that nature is far more important than for you to be just running yourself to death from one event, activity, to another, to another, to another, that with all these involvements that we have our children in. Let me suggest that you have your child make a choice. If they're interested in music, then choose what instrument and stick to that one. If it's sports, have them to choose one sport and to hold it to that one sport. The children really don't need all of this that is planned for them. This is going to sound like the strangest thing to you, but I was happy to live in Canada when my son was right at that point when there were so many pressures to be involved in him. Now, he got involved in one or two things. Our daughter took music lessons. But we were free of all of that pressure that exists in this society. And I believe it was the best thing possible for my Bruce to be in less pressure. Now, if you follow through on this, you're going to get all kind of flack. People are going to think you're strange. They're going to think that you're not keeping up with the times. They probably say of you that you're not a very good parent because you don't do everything that everybody else thinks you have to do in order to be a good parent. That's exactly what they're going to say about you. But in the long run, you're going to find some peace of mind, peace. You're going to feel good about yourself. And you're going to find yourself free to do some of those things that really will keep your priorities where they ought to be. Let's turn again to some passages of Scripture. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I want to start with verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Go back to verse 13. This one thing I do. One thing. What's the one thing? Putting behind those things that need to be put behind and reaching with all my might toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do. This is the whole of my life. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 22. It's interesting the difference in the King James and other translations on this one. Verse 22 of Matthew chapter 6. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your whole eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? But if you have the King James Version, if your eye is single, it may be that good is the correct translation. But as you look at the context, surely that's what our Lord has in mind. Single vision. If not vision where I see spiritual things over here and other things over here, but one thing, I have single vision. I can focus. Now, does that not fit the context? Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, in this case, of course, mammon is a material thing, money. But isn't that true of anything? You cannot serve God and whatever else it is over here. And what he's telling us is, you need to get your eyes focused. This one thing I do, I have single vision. I cannot serve God and whatever. Isn't that what we're being told? Whatever our interest is, there's an important question to ask. Is your interest sports? Let me just tell you, I enjoy sports. About the only thing I have any interest in on television at all might be a football game or a baseball game. I'm an Atlanta Braves fan. I'm not going to tell you what football fan I am. But I really do enjoy sports. And my two sisters are back there, and they could testify to this. But I have to ask myself all along, who's master? Am I the master of my interest in sports, or are sports controlling me? Who's in charge here? And if I hesitate to do this or that, that would really be good for me, because after all, this game is, maybe sports are controlling me. It's a problem in our society. Maybe your interest is in gardening. If it is, who's in control? Is it your master or is it your servant? Whatever your interest is, we are to be in control. We are to be in control to where God can dictate to us what we're going to do, not whatever our interests are. But if we're not careful, our interests control us instead of our being in control of our interests. If I am too busy to pray, if I am too busy to attend a gospel meeting somewhere, if I am too busy to spend a good evening with friends, if I am too busy to play a game with a child, I am just too busy. And I've got to sort out my priorities to where I have time, where I have time to find peace in Jesus Christ. Freddie, you said the other day we've sung many songs and not repeated one. And there's one we haven't sung. It is so old that not many people know it. There was, in the old Christian hymns book, the first one that I remember, this song was there, and it said T.B. Larimore's favorite song. Now, I don't know what that does for it. But I can tell you, it's in my top 5 or 10. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than psalm. In celestial-like streams it unceasingly flows for my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. And then the last stanza says, and I think when I rise to the city of peace, where the author of peace I shall see, that one strain of the song which the ransom will sing in that heavenly kingdom will be, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Now, that's what we've been talking about this week. Finding peace. Who is the author of that peace? Turn one more time. John chapter 14. Verse 27. John 14, verse 27, Jesus talking to His apostles on the night in which He will be betrayed. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And it tells us the true source of peace, and that's Jesus Christ. Peace through God's forgiveness. I'm not sure I can name them all. Peace through prayer. Peace through contentment. Peace through non-retaliation. And peace through proper priorities. And there might be other sermons that could fit in here. But may God help us find the peace that brings joy and happiness in this life, as well as helps to prepare us for the eternal life that awaits the faithful. Well, Andrew's done a good job for us this morning. You've got some wonderful children and young people around here. We're ready to sing an invitation song, and it may be that someone here needs to confess faith in Christ and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Jesus died for you. His blood was shed. It's the only hope you have. And if you will come to Him, He's ready to forgive you and give you that hope that's so wonderful. And through Him, you can find peace if you will let Him. Will you come this morning as we stand?